Looking at this fresh new book this morning. But before we do, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the way that you speak when we read the words of these books that have been assembled here. You speak to us. You reveal yourself to us. And you reveal us things. Reveal things to us rather about ourselves too. How different we are from you, how short we fall. Sometimes, Lord, it takes us a while to reconcile the things that we read and for us to be changed by them. But all the same, Father, we thank you for speaking to us, for teaching us, and for sending your Spirit, Lord, that convicts us and that shapes us and molds us. I pray today, Lord, that as we look into this book of Jeremiah, and we think about it, we roll it around, Lord, I pray that you would speak by your Spirit to our hearts this morning. In this very hour, in this very place, Lord, we ask that you would begin to speak to us in a new way, in a fresh way, Lord, that would draw us closer to you, and Lord, that would clear the way for the glories that you want to pour into our lives, for the way that you want us to live with you as our God and us as your people. Lord, I pray today that you would please be with me, clear my mind, Lord, and smooth my wrinkles as I share the things that you've laid on my heart today. And I pray again, Lord, that this would be just your time today to speak to us and to change us, to be your people. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen. You know, you can answer it. Or who's ringing? Oh, sorry. Yeah, you can. I didn't see you. I apologize, Nancy. I couldn't figure out who. You were down, so I couldn't figure out whose it was. Anyway, it's all right. Don't worry about it. Happens. This book, Jeremiah, is going to be interesting. I told you last week, it's going to be an interesting and it's going to be a different experience than any of the other books that we've walked through because it's not chronological. It's a different type of literature. There's all these different subgenres in it, and there's different things. I told you, remember last week, to maybe think of the book of Jeremiah as Indiana Jones' Grail Diary, sort of this notebook with scraps and letters and things and mysteries, if you will. And I will just tell you that as I am journeying through it and as I am thinking about it in a new way, not just for my own spiritual well-being and for my own spiritual health and growth, but also in how to portray it, how to share it, it's really taken me on a sort of different journey too. And it's fun and it's interesting and it's a really powerful thing, actually, as we, you know, read this book. But to kind of get started, I've been struggling a little bit this week on how are we going to approach this? What route are we going to take? And I've really tried to resist. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there's all kinds of materials out there. I could go in this office left over from previous pastors and find a book with sermons from Jeremiah in it. Stale bread. We don't want stale bread, do we? I've really resisted any. I've just looked at the scriptures and I've looked at some commentaries and stuff, but I've asked the Lord, you know, Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to teach us from this? His word, you know, it speaks, it's fresh, it's new, always creating, always restoring, always giving life. What life, what restoration do you have for us, Lord, in this? So today I kind of want to, it may not be hermeneutically correct, but I just want to lay maybe a single heavy truth out this morning. Something that has really, over my lifetime, affected the way I think about God and certainly the way that we approach scriptures, especially like this. How many of you have actually been reading Jeremiah? I know I've talked to several of you, and many of you resound the same thing. Wow, this is kind of heavy. This is kind of harsh, right? You're reading all this judgment being pronounced and things, and We need a foundation on which to build how we view that sort of thing. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. But first, let's start over. An illustration. Maybe something good for us to set the table for this morning. I was getting ready to kind of share this with you. How many times throughout sort of scientific development or just the progression, if you want to call it that, of mankind, as we learn new things, how many times have we learned something as mankind that has totally changed the way we see everything else? Something that comes to mind, three of them actually came to mind right away. One was bacteria. When we found out that there were these little organisms that we never knew about. Germ, what do they call that? Germology? Is that Jim? I'm looking at you, Jim, our scholar. Yeah. The idea that there is other life besides what we can see that's very small, that has a huge impact on us. We can get the wrong bacteria, make us sick, get another kind of bacteria, make us drunk, get another kind of bacteria, kill us right away, or some that make us healthy. It's amazing, and when we started to learn that sort of stuff, it changed how we cooked, it changed how we did things, how we cleaned, how we prepared food. Another thing that we discovered was when we discovered the atom, this idea of molecules and atoms, and this idea that what we see is actually built up of little tiny smaller pieces, almost acting like little universes themselves that can be rearranged or manipulated. It changed the way we see everything and how everything works, and is still changing how we see everything, in fact. Another thing that we figured out discovered, the idea of DNA, that we have encoded in us this information that makes us grow in the certain way that we do, that makes us look the certain way that we do, and how information sort of is encoded in the ramifications of such a fact. Changed everything about how we saw life, how it came to be, and everything. These moments of epiphanies changed the whole situation. I'll talk about a different kind of an epiphany like that in a little bit, but I want to first make a preposterous statement. Mark's back there in Children's Church, but listen to this guy sometimes. He's called the Common Man. He does a radio show. It's a sports radio show, but he makes fun of people that take sports too seriously, which is why I like him. And he has a segment on the show that they call the preposterous statements. And it's, you know, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but when you get people that are really, really super serious about sports, it happens a lot that they'll make a statement that's totally and utterly preposterous. And so they keep track of them on the show, and they have a contest at the end of the year to see who made the most preposterous statement. I should have written some down so I could share them with you, but I'm going to make a preposterous statement right now. Something that sounds totally ridiculous, but it's true, and it's actually something that we need to plug in and engage in our minds, and that is the fact that it is important to base your views on things that are true. Kind of a preposterous statement, right? It is, but it is, isn't it? It is so important that we base our views on things that are true. What happens when we base our worldview on things that aren't true? Well, we know, don't we? We see it all around us. There's all kinds of lies that totally derail us. So you believe one lie and it can totally derail everything, right? It's important to base our views on things that are true. When we do believe little lies, when we let little lies creep in, it might take us a while. Might be immediate, but it might take us a while, but eventually trouble will find us. Absolutely will. Jesus sort of made this point in the book of Matthew in chapter 7. I'm going to read it just real quick. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells a little parable, story, illustration. He says this. Jesus says, "Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Texas. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." See, this idea that it's important to build our house, to build our life's ambitions, and to build our direction, and to build the work of our hands, that we spend the hours that we spend in our days, it's important to base those things on something that is solid. In this case, the words of God. The words of Jesus. This really is a huge brushstroke. It encompasses our houses, encompass a lot, don't they? They encompass the things that we set our sights on, sort of the innermost desires of our hearts. the things that we rest our hopes on, the activities that fill our days, our identities. I was just talking with some people this morning, you know, about how easy it is to take labels on ourselves that aren't Jesus. They might be good ideas, good ways of life, good philosophies, but when we become identified by them, it's easy to get a little off kilter. And all around us, we are taught where the way of the world is to base our feelings, our identities, our set our sights on wishy-washy feelings, and sooner or later it always falls down. Every single time it's a house on the sand. But if we're diligent, Jesus says here in Matthew, if we're diligent and vigilant to base what we do and think and say and what we chase after, if we base all that stuff on the truths of God, then we can weather the storms. Quite literally, sometimes. So what's this got to do with Jeremiah? Right? You're probably wondering that. Where are you going with this, Joe? God, I believe, establishes a thought through the calling of Jeremiah and through his life. He establishes and firmly imprints this truth on Jeremiah right at the beginning that if we don't come to grips with it, you and I as the church, as believers, as people that we are trying to God, if we don't come to grips with this one truth, I believe that we will have a really hard time, not only with the book of Jeremiah, but with just life in general. Because, as you know, there's a lot of sort of pronouncement of judgment and wrath and hard things that are going to be said in Jeremiah. And frankly, you and I living in this world right now, we're up against some hard questions too. Again, as I kind of illustrated last week, where all these factions are taking place now. There's now talk of open civil war. Life can be pretty rough. So we have to come to grips with this idea. What is it? To overly simplify, I will say that it is this, that the world does not revolve around us. Oversimplification, right? It does revolve around God. It does revolve around God. Now, I'm not talking about us as a church. You know, the world doesn't revolve around Tanner Community Church. We know that, right? I think we're fairly familiar with that idea. I'm talking about as people. We come to life, literally, we are born pretty self-centric, aren't we? Ask these little babies. When they want their way, they want their way, and they want it now. And if they don't get it right now, what do? The world falls apart. The world falls apart for them, right? And we learn very quickly not to train that out of them, but just to appease them, right? Let them have their way, at least for a while. Otherwise, life becomes a little bit unbearable. Screaming, baby, no, it's not mealtime yet, baby. No, come on. Give me some food. That's what they say. But we as people are just born that way. With self at the center and everything else peripheral. I want what I want. And what does the world tell us? The world tells us that our happiness, our worth, how we evaluate everything comes from our circumstances. How, you know, follow your heart. How many times have you seen something written, follow your heart? Well, we'll soon learn in Jeremiah that the heart is wicked and can't be trusted. Our hearts can't be trusted. Ourselves can't be trusted. Our essence, the thing at the very center of us, is totally corrupt. Totally corrupt. But the world continues to tell us to chase after things that will make you happy. Chase after things that will make you feel good. That is a worldview that says you are central. God is peripheral. Get some of God if it makes you feel better. And you know what, church? I'm telling you, we can easily, very, very easily, subtly, without almost even knowing, begin to view life that way. I just want a little bit of God to make me feel better so that I can be justified, so I can have my sins forgiven. I'm going to ask God into my heart. That is a totally self-centric way to think, isn't it? As if I'm in the middle and I'm going to ask God in?
to my reality? It's kind of madness when you think about it, isn't it? We, just like the world, evaluate whether our lives are good or bad based on our circumstances and the things that we can build around us. Now, I will just tell you right now that this idea to grasp an idea, the idea, and to try to live it out of a God-centric life, to try to completely divorce ourselves from a self-based worldview is work. It's work. And I don't really know of anybody who's ever achieved it, necessarily. I mean, maybe that's a worthless statement. But to divorce ourselves from that self-based worldview into a broader, more real, guys, a more real and more meaningful way of thinking is going to be difficult to achieve. I want to reverse. I think it can be done. I submit it can be done for us. Now, I will just like to just add one little rabbit trail into that, is that we can see clearly the outworking of the self-centered life, can't we? I shouldn't say blanket statements like this, but we are saturated with the lie in our culture and in our entire world. We're saturated with the lie to pursue your passion, follow your heart, do what makes you happy, and we now are the most unhappy ever. What's that tell you? It tells me that it's a lie. And honestly, we find that when we do that, we not only bring judgment on ourselves, like our insides testify to the judgment because we're never happy and we just only want more, but also God says, look out. This half the judgment is because they did just that. Half of all this pronounced judgment in this book is because they have turned their hearts away from God and made themselves, they've built their lives around themselves. Now, God begins with Jeremiah. I told you that God establishes this firmly in the life of Jeremiah. At the very beginning, he presses in this point. He does. In the very beginning, the first words that we have that God spoke to Jeremiah. And I know we're backtracking and going back over the same territory as last week, but this is a wall. I said, until we get this idea, we are never going to get the rest of the book. So we got to stay here. He says in verse 5, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I've been kind of floored with that idea. Before I formed you, I knew you. Wow. First off, the fact that God says to Jeremiah, I formed you. Who's going to look at their maker and try to claim anything? God says, I formed you. You have no claims to yourself. I made you. That's a pretty... We could just stop right there and we'd have enough to chew on for a week, couldn't we? I formed you, he said to Jeremiah. And before I formed you, I knew you. I told you I've been reading a lot of Eugene Peterson. I got to quote him here because he illustrates something perfectly here that if I were to try to illustrate it, I would just end up copying it. So I'm just going to tell you what he said. He said this. He said, long before we ever got around to asking questions about God, God had been questioning us. Long before we got interested in the subject of God, God subjected us to the most intensive and searching knowledge. Before it ever crossed our minds that God might even be important, God singled us out as important. Before we were formed in the womb, God knew us. We were known before we know. Before we even have a consciousness, we're known. You see, I will assert to you, church, that it is so vitally important
that we start here. And it's important that God started here with Jeremiah. Because the tone in God's voice is about to change. It's about to change. By verse 13, God is beginning to pronounce his judgment on his people for their disobedience and their faithlessness and their betrayal. And to quote Bob Dylan now, it's a hard rain gonna fall. Sorry, I just went with it. Already by verse 13, his tone is changing. And it is a hard rain that's going to come down because of people's unwillingness to just give God what is his due. All he's asking for is what is rightfully his. He formed us. He formed them. He formed Jeremiah. That's all he's asking for, is an acknowledgement of that fact, that he is king, that he is sovereign. It's important to remember, too, that he's not unloving. We do it to ourselves. This sort of negative consequences we get from turning our back on God, we do it to ourselves. He wants to give us glory, glory, and glory. Now, we are living in times, I think, that are kind of similar to the times that Jeremiah lived in. Tumultuous times. We don't know, frankly, what's going to happen in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. And I will tell you, I mean, I'm not being a talking head that's just trying to stir things up. We really are living in unprecedented times when it comes to different kinds of division and how deep it goes in our country. We should not be ignorant of these things. But we live in tumultuous times. We watch the news, we watch our communities, we watch our schools, we watch even our very landscape is changing here in Tanner. Everything seems to be moving. Everything is shifting. There's a lack of stability in general, isn't there? You know what I'm talking about, right? We watch our businesses, our work, the things that we put our hands to. We try to do the best we can to make good decisions, to try to fit ourselves and our occupations and our work and our intentions in with this whole thing that's going on around us. We try our best to fit in. We try to juggle our circumstances with our opportunities and our obstacles all at once. We're trying to always navigate these things. Is there going to be enough rain? Is there going to be enough demand? Is there going to be war? And we try to figure out our lives. These are the same things that the people that Jeremiah had to deal with. But if we learn from God's words to Jeremiah, there are some wonderful practical benefits to us. Practical benefits. Not just elusive good ideas, folks, but real stuff that we can really grip onto. You see, when we realize that we are not ours, that God forms us, knows us, and has claim on us, do you realize we don't have to any longer, even for one more day, we don't have to any longer run around panicked and anxious to figure all of it out anymore. Not even for another hour. Does that bring comfort to anybody besides me? It doesn't mean we can quit work. No, we still have to be useful. But we don't have to wear this panicked anxiety that the rest of the world does. Where am I going to fit in? How do I do? No. The King of Kings owns you. He formed you. He knew you before he formed you. And he did none of those things haphazardly. None of them haphazardly. You see, God knows us and he reveals to us truth about our lives. Whole truth, nothing but the truth kind of truth. Good stuff. Stuff we can stand on. That's the kind of rock that we can plant our houses on. So, we have to do work, yeah. Changing this kind of mindset, right?
We have to think in terms of all of our circumstances, that this belongs to God. This was put here by God. If something is wrong and there's a splinter somewhere, we understand that maybe we put that there, but God is trying to teach us something. God is central. Now here's the crux. Here's the end here for us. If we are to live appropriately, church, as his people, if we're going to respond to that sort of idea appropriately, we have to be aware and live in the knowledge that we are living out a story that was begun and will be ended by God and not us. We do that, we become clay in the master's hands then, you see? And wonderful things can happen. Remember when I told you at the beginning about these epiphanies? These moments where all the light comes on and we figured it out and now everything makes a whole lot more sense. Well, you see, we sang some songs this morning about, and even Brandon talking about the king is coming. Let me tell you, church. You ever seen a film, a movie, or a story where the king disguises himself? And he's there and he's active. I know I've seen it 100 times, but I can never... I can't think of any specific instance in a film or a story or whatever. But you all know what I'm talking about, where they'll be having a meeting or something will be going on. There might be a war or whatever, and they're having some kind of conspiracy, and they're talking about it. And then all of a sudden, one of the guys that's there throws off his cloak, and it's the king. Boom! King's there. They just had this discussion in front of the king, and now what's going to happen? What almost always happens in that scene? Huh? He reveals himself, but what happens just as soon as the king reveals himself, almost every time? They bow. They go down, right? They go down right now. They had no idea that they were in the king's presence. Well, let me tell you guys, the king is not only coming. He's here. The king is here. See, our response ought to be to this kind of truth that I formed you, I know you, I formed you, I'm here. Our response ought to be what? To get on our face. If we fail to do so, that's when God says, okay, yeah, shing, out comes the sword. Right? Why do they bow? Because they're fearful. They're fearful. They've been with the king the whole time. Guess what, guys? We've been with the king the whole time. And he knows. It says in Jeremiah 2, I told you we'd skip around a little bit. Jeremiah 2, verse 12, it says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The thing that grieved God's heart, that still grieves God's heart, is when we don't acknowledge that he is the source and the center of everything for us. Everything good that can be had, he is the center of it. And when we try to erect some other thing to fill that spot, to do that job, that, church, is what arouses the anger of our Lord, because he knows there's better for us. There's better for us. If we can understand this, guys, then in good times when they come, we worship. When bad times come, we worship. We get on our faces and we worship. It is okay. I want to leave you with one thought. It is okay. In fact, it's expected for us to be undone before God. We don't have to try to hold it together. It's expected that we're undone before God. Let that be a comfort to you this morning, church, and an encouragement to let go of the things that make us less, the things that diminish the good life that God wants for us. Let us hold on to God, who is the center and the originator, the beginning and the end, who knows us and who formed us, so that we can be made like him. Let's pray.
Father, I ask you today that that you would reach into each of our centers and teach us this lesson, that we are not our own, but belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to you, our faithful Savior, who formed us. And before you formed us, you knew us. And Lord, now you call us to become more, to be honed, and to be transformed as you renew us and you regenerate us and you pour into us new life and you cut away the old and dead. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be active in us, Lord, that you would drive us to seek you because you hold the answers of life. Lord, we give ourselves to you this morning and we pray that you would not let us go on believing lies, but that you would hound us until we come to you in the fullness of how you want us to. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen.